Jesus, we thank you for this privilege. Privilege that what we're talking about is real. Privilege that it means so much to us. The privilege that we know you personally. We're not talking about some distant deity that's made up by man. But we're talking about God himself, who came to earth. And as a consequence of all you accomplished, invaded our lives. And today we live in the good of that, knowing that this is just a taste of what lies ahead for all eternity. So we worship you, and I pray, Holy Spirit, make these simple words a blessing and a strengthening to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny, whenever you do public speaking, I don't know, your throat seems to dry up and... Okay, so this morning is entitled Christ and the Cross. And it's fair to say that Easter Sunday is an important day to the Christian faith. The day we celebrate when Jesus Christ rose. In case you wondered, in the Bible it isn't referred to as Easter Sunday. That's something we've since made up. Good Friday isn't in the Bible, but you know what I mean. But Easter Sunday is the day we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And what happened over 2,000 years ago is fundamental and central to our faith. And it's because this day represents such a momentous event, I want to look at a few things that happened on the day Jesus was crucified. I want us to listen to three groups of cries that occurred, and then I'm going to ask you, which cry describes your experience? You see, there were cries that were heard leading up to Jesus going to the cross. And then there were cries that were heard from the cross. And latterly, there were cries that were heard because of the cross. But first, let's read the account. And because it's a long passage, I've invited special celebrities to come and read small portions of it. The first one being this very lovely young lady here. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 11.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which one of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, Let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you. The first cry was from Pilate, the governor. Now, Pilate was not popular with Caesar, and Caesar was known to be a ruthless leader. And in this story, Pilate is presented with a dilemma. Do I please the crowd and have an innocent man crucified? Or do I offend the crowd and be the cause of a riot, knowing that Caesar hates unrest? You see, Pilate knew there was no good reason for Jesus being brought before him. It was the Jewish leaders who were jealous of him. They'd accused him and were offended by all that Jesus had done. Jesus had gone around healing the sick, even raising the dead, forgiving sins and claiming to be God. He wasn't on trial for being a good man. He was on trial because he was claiming and demonstrating and acting as though he were God himself. And for that, the Jewish leaders could not let him live. They were blinded by their jealousy of his popularity and deaf to his words and blind to his actions that proved he was actually the Messiah they were waiting for. And Pilate had a problem. And being a typical man, he did what most typical men do in that situation. The first thing he did was ignored his wife's good advice. And then he made someone else choose or make the decision for him. You choose, he said to the crowd. Do you want this guy or that guy? When he had the option, he could have released Jesus if he wanted. But by doing it this way, he pushed the decision away from himself. Then symbolically washed his hands as though he was claiming he was innocent. You ever heard your parents say, "I've washed my hands of you, Jeffrey"? No, you probably haven't, but mine did. That's where it comes from. In other words, I'm not responsible. I've just had enough. My mum didn't actually say that to me. Pilate's cry was one of trying to abdicate his responsibility. Don't blame me. Not my fault. You guys made me do it because you cried out for the other guy, Barabbas. Sound familiar, maybe? Because today, over the years, I've heard the same cry made as men and women avoid trying to decide to accept or reject the claims of Jesus Christ. Trying to find a fence to sit on. Trying to be unaccountable. Or so they think. It's not my fault. It's how I was brought up. I can't make a decision about Jesus because, you know, I was brought up this way. Or I would offend and upset my parents so much if I went down that path. And actually, if you knew what I'd gone through in my life to get here, you'd understand. Now, where's that fence I want to sit on? And all excuses fall short of coming into this personal relationship with God that Jesus offers. You see, the truth is Jesus leaves us no fence. And come that day when we stand before him, we'll have no one other than ourselves to blame. How limp it will sound. Oh, Jesus, it wasn't my fault for not choosing to follow you. It was my parents, or it was my lifestyle, or it was this, or it was that. There is no fence. Can you relate to this? Don't blame me. It's not my fault. You made me do it. Be careful with cries of indecision, because they are actually a decision. There was another cry to be heard that was leading up to the cross. And this was the cry from the crowd. Only a few days earlier, the very same people had welcomed Jesus as he entered the city. They'd thrown palm leaves before him, and they'd shouted, "Hosanna!" And Hosanna means to save. It's an expression of praise. The crowd were praising him as they believed he had come to save them. But what he saved them from was not what they expected. You see, they wanted to be saved from the Romans, to see the Romans overthrown and kicked out of Israel. They wanted their nation back, their prestige, their reputation. They wanted freedom from oppression, not freedom from sin. Jesus came and spoke about how he needed to save them from their sinfulness, how they needed to find humility and to love their enemies. That couldn't have gone down well. How they had not lived to God's standards and how their religion had actually become their God. To recognize their sinfulness and seek God's forgiveness. So consequently, the very same people who one day were praising him, saying, "Hey, the Savior's here, this is going to be great," were now crying, "Crucify him." Their cry was one of disappointment. "We didn't expect this." And it's fair to say, over the years, I've heard that same cry time and time again. "But Jesus, you didn't do it as I wanted it done. Or maybe I didn't quite expect all this hassle if I followed you. And it hasn't gone as I'd hoped it would. And it hurts more. And it costs me more. It was great at first, but frankly, now, I'd rather you leave me alone." We tend to think that Jesus will come into our lives and do exactly what we want him to. And what's sad is Jesus never promised to do that. He never promised that to follow him would be a stroll in the park. He warns us actually that trouble will come. He tells us there are certain lifestyles that we have that he wants to change. And he prepares us to be opposed and rejected. Yet, he promises he'll never leave us. He promises that he'll always lead us through the best path. He promises that we will know him personally throughout the whole journey and through all of eternity. He promises us that the guilt and the burden of our sin will be removed, and joy will come where there was once only sorrow. The crowd's cry was one of disappointment from a wrong understanding of who Jesus really is and what he came to do. Is this your cry? Maybe this morning you once drew close to Jesus. Maybe you even praised him as a savior. But then something happened that you decided you knew better for your life. That somehow his best for you was not the best that you wanted. You seemed to know better at certain points. And somehow the cross he called you to carry in following him, frankly, just got a little too heavy. Is this your cry? "I'd rather now have nothing to do with you." Well, if it is, don't despair. He has not given up on you. The second group of cries I want to look at actually came from the cross itself, and our local celebrity Dean is going to come and read a few verses from Luke 23. It's nice to have well-built, slim, fit young men up this morning, isn't it? It's only by coincidence that Dean, Ollie and me are standing here.
Forgive me, anxiety.
Okay.
Oh, dear, yeah, good.
He's never done this before.
Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you ate under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed be justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Yay, well done. His first time. Brilliant.
Oh, you've done me.
Don't make a habit of it. In case you get us confused, I'm the one with the black jumper on, okay? In case you wonder. Thank you, Dee. So the cries from the cross, the first one was actually a cry of forgiveness when Jesus shouted out, "Father, forgive them." Peter the Apostle describes it as this. He said, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Jesus left the issue with God. He left judging with God. Instead, he spoke up in our defense. You see, this was the very reason he suffered and died at the cross, so that he could be our defense. He could be our advocate. He could speak on our behalf before God. You see, you and I were trapped, unable to live as God would have us live. We fail. We rebel. We sin, and we're totally unable to make things right with God of our own efforts. We can't do it. We need someone who will divert the wrath of God for our sin away from ourselves upon themselves. Someone who can take the punishment that my sin, my rebellion, has earned me. Someone who can stand in the gap, who can be my advocate. And only Jesus Christ fully met this criteria. He wasn't being patronizing or desperate, but I believe he was rejoicing that God could now forgive us. He wouldn't have said, "Father, forgive them," if there wasn't a way that he could forgive us. And now he knew he was paying the price for that sin. He knew that we could know the forgiveness of God. And his cry resounds across all humanity today. "Father, forgive them," is still his cry. Can you hear that? Because no matter what you have ever done, no matter how big you think you failed, the one who cried, "Forgive them," from the cross still invites us to come and know that forgiveness that he bought for us. And if you have any doubt, then listen to the next cry. For the next cry is a cry of victory. And we see that in John. Just for a minute, I thought I'd ask somebody else to come and read. In John 19, we read, later, knowing all that all was now complete, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John records that Jesus cries, "It is finished," not, "I am finished." The mission that Jesus had accepted to come and live amongst us, to show us who God is and how we can know him personally, to help us see the very reason we're here and the purposes God has for us, all of that is now finished. His cry, "It is finished," is to the Father and all in heaven. And there's a passage in Revelation that describes this scene so wonderfully, I'd be remiss not to read it. This is the scene of what's happening in heaven with the Father sitting on the throne, and in his hands is the very plan for your and my salvation. It's symbolic, but it portrays a profound truth. In Revelation 5, we read this. This is the Apostle John who had this vision, and he's recounting what he sees symbolically so we can understand. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne," this is God the Father, "a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" You see, for that mission to be complete, for God's plan to be implemented, there had to be the sacrifice of one who was sinless, one who had no penalty of his own to pay. And therefore, only Jesus could be that very person. And when he cried, "It is finished," look what happens next. Verse 6. John goes on, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.'" So Jesus, when he cries from the cross, "It is finished," symbolically in heaven, the scroll that the Father holds that has your and my name on it is taken and the seals are opened. And all heaven falls down and worships the Saviour. It's a glorious picture. The cry goes, "He's our champion. He's our saviour." And because at that moment, the loving saviour embraced the horror of your and my sin on that cross, the hand of God from that day forth can reach down into any heart that cries, "Forgive me, be my saviour." And today, yes, today, you can know this God, the Father who sat on this throne and the Saviour who hung on the cross personally. You can know a Father who will remove the stench and stain of your sinfulness and replace it with love and joy that knows no limits. No wonder heaven bowed down. It is finished. So what's stopping you? And if we needed any more convincing, listen to the cries from heaven that came because of the cross. Go back to Matthew. Back to Matthew 27, we read from verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." There was a cry that was felt through an earthquake. The earth shook and the dead came out of their tombs. Here is the evidence. As the holy ones rose from the dead, men and women who lay in tombs were now alive. Why? Because death had been defeated, the ultimate punishment for our sin. Eternal separation from God, known as death. Everything that we know in life of joy and happiness and peace and laughter and love, everything that is attributed to God, our future was to be without all of that, away from the presence of God. Because that's where death would take us. But now, death has been defeated. And as Jesus died on the cross, God took hold of the earth. This is me being symbolic now. God took hold of the earth and shook it. And he said, "Death is defeated. Here is the evidence. You need fear it no more." Jesus' claim of spending an eternity with him was seen and heard through this. And then again confirmed when on the third day he himself rises from the dead, walks out of the tomb and has breakfast on the beach with his mates. A glorious picture. But there was also a cry that was heard through a curtain that tore. The temple curtain was torn in two. Now the temple was where the very presence of God resided in a special place. It's what we call the Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God. It was so holy that only once a year, the very top priest could enter it. Only he could go through that temple once a year after he'd been through several ceremonial cleansings. It was so holy and so fearsome that when he went in, his mates would tie a piece of rope to his leg. Because should he die whilst he was in that very sanctuary, they weren't going in to get him. It was too holy. They would pull him out by the rope. And the curtain reminded them that you're not good enough. You're not right. You're not holy. You're wretched in your sinfulness. You cannot come into the presence of God, one who is pure and sinless. You can only know of him, not him personally. And now the curtain is torn, ripped. And you notice how the passage says, ripped from the top to the bottom. This wasn't man. This was God saying, "I'm going to rip this curtain." Now, the access to God himself was open to all who knew the forgiveness of their sin through their faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that kept us apart from God had been removed as Jesus becomes our advocate. So let me ask you, what cry are you going to make this Easter Sunday? Pilate's? He thought by passing the book, saying it's not his fault, blaming someone or something else for his indecision, he just thought, that's okay, I can get out of it, I can stay on the fence. About the crowd, they praised him, then rejected him. Just because things didn't work out as they'd hoped, somehow Jesus has let you down? But what of Jesus' cries? Have you heard them? The cry that announces you can know God's forgiveness for your sin. The cry of victory that says everything that I need to do, I've done. There's nothing you can do. And what about heaven's cries? Will you answer them? The Father who shakes the earth and says, guys, death is defeated. Who tears the curtain and says, access to me is now available. It's all amazing. But what do we do? What are we going to do? Well, thanks, Jeff. That was cute. Hope. A little entertaining here and there. What are we going to do about all of this? There's two more cries that we need to look at. Two cries that show us, one, how to respond to today, and another, how not to respond. Do you remember in Matthew 27, there was a centurion at the bottom of the cross? The centurion that when all the earthquake came on and the sky darkened, he cried out, surely he was the Son of God. Now you see, the problem was we never heard anything else about the centurion. We don't know if that led to anything. We rightly presume it didn't. You see, the problem was his cry in response to everything was just some kind of intellectual agreement. It was a cry of respect. Perhaps today we'd say, yeah, that's cool, man. A cry that said, yeah, Jesus is a good bloke. Did some good stuff. Yeah, maybe he was the Son of God. It's like the cry we make when we can sit in church and we can sing the songs, maybe even raise our hands. And we can believe that Jesus is a decent guy. But that's not enough. You see, being in the crowd is never going to save anyone. And being just an admirer of Jesus is not enough to save you. Until we ask ourselves, what must I do in response to this? We're going to stay like the centurion. Yeah, that was pretty impressive. You probably were the Son of God. The only person that made a cry that changed their eternity was the one who cried for mercy. Remember in Luke, Dean read so well, the two criminals, and one turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And that's the cry we need to make. You see, he had nothing to offer. He only had a couple of hours left of his life. So he couldn't say, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. Poor, if you take me, boy, am I going to change Jerusalem for you. He had a couple of hours. But he just turns to him and cries in mercy, Jesus, remember me. Threw himself on Jesus. And when Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise, we know that Jesus had forgiven him of his sins because of the faith. And such a little faith he had, but faith that he had. Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in eternity. Jesus never came to save people who think they're so good they don't need saving. He never came and suggested he's a good man with a few ideas on how we should live. Nor does he ever allow us to sit on a fence regards our response to him. Our only option is to turn our gaze to him and choose to believe that he died and his death was personal for me and that he rose from the dead so that now I can know his forgiveness and I can spend an eternity in his presence. And when we do that, that's when life really begins. But that's for Alpha. So do take a look at the flyer. So as I close, let me ask you again. How does the cross affect you? Pilate, oh, it can't touch me. Actually, it can and it will. What about the crowd? Well, I'm just disappointed with the way things worked out. Well, to be honest, whose fault's that? The centurion? Yeah, he was a good man, and it may be true. Yeah, but so what? Or the criminal? Jesus, I've got nothing to offer, but I need your forgiveness. Remember me when you come. The cross was the cry of love from God, sent through the Son, brought to us by God the Holy Spirit, so that forgiveness, love, hope and eternity are all available to any who will turn to Jesus and ask him to forgive them and to be Lord of his life. You can make this Easter an Easter that lasts for eternity. Amen.